Jesus is my sanctuary. What a blessing of glory.
Yes, to you.
Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit.
You could come during that conference, though, if you tell me you like
this. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Brother Jason asked me if we were going to have a business meeting. I said no, but you could come anytime for a conference meeting if you'd like to. We'd be glad to have you. But anyway, the time is yours, dear brother. May the Lord bless you, and I pray that he'll be with you, brother.
I just want to be mindful of the time.
I know you.
God, overlook me. I ain't been awake all that long. I got up here early and stopped at Walmart and fell asleep in the parking lot. I woke up and it was 15 after, and the Lord has been good to us so far.
So we'll know where to come if you.
Yeah, if I say I was going to come and you can't find me, look for me in a Walmart parking lot.
Somebody will
just come here and sleep in the parking.
The Lord's been good to us today. In our prior meetings, and he's been merciful to us in the song service, and thank God for the blessing of the desire to come together and to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I'm concerned. I get things on my mind, and they stay on my mind for a while. And what the thing that I've got on my mind now that's been on my mind for a pretty good while is the idea that I'm looking for the wrong things when I try to read, when I try to study, when I try to pray. I'm looking for the wrong things. I'm becoming more and more convinced that the way that I'm going about my spiritual life is to go out and search for blessings. And that's okay, except for the fact that I don't even know what they look like. You know, I don't even know what form the blessing of the Lord is going to come to me in. So I'm looking for something, and I don't even know what it... You know, it's like you stand there with the refrigerator open, and Kimberly will come and say, well, what are you looking for? My answer is, well, I don't know. I don't even know what I'm looking for. And the reason that I'm concerned is because I feel like I am wasting time. You know what I mean? It's never a bad thing to spend time reading the scriptures, and it's never a bad thing to spend time in prayer, and it's never a bad thing to spend time in supplication. But I think that in my mind, I've got into a place where I'm looking for the wrong things. My priorities are a little bit askew. And I'm looking for the fourth or fifth step when I should be looking for the first step. I'm convinced that the more I read and the more I study, the more I become convinced that what I am supposed to do is meditate night and day on God and on His character and on His love and on His mercy and on His goodness and on His long-suffering and on steadfastness, on His unchangeable nature, and I should meditate night and day on how He is the God of God and King of Kings, that I should think night and day about the love that He had for us, that He gave His Son to die for us, and that if my mind is on that, all the other things are just all around me. And the scripture doesn't say in vain, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness.
Right.
and all the other things.
Yeah.
You don't seek those, because all those other things come with the righteousness that is found in God and in His kingdom. And everywhere I look, I'm convinced of that. Brother Gary was quoting from the first chapter of the Roman letter. I want to read a little bit of that, and maybe a little bit in John's Gospel. But in the first chapter of this Roman letter, the Apostle Paul says in about the 11th verse, he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things." The apostle starts out in this portion and he says that I long to see you. That this is something that if you study the writings of the apostle Paul, he does this, and I'm glad that he does this. The apostle will start. I do understand that paper back in these days, or parchment or whatever, was expensive. I do understand that. I understand that the ink and the quills and everything else were expensive. But I also understand that when they were copying the books of God, that if there was a mistake, the whole thing was burned and they started over. And the Apostle Paul, when he makes a mistake, and this it is a mistake that he makes, and he does this a couple of times in the Scriptures, he says something, and then the Holy Spirit says, "Are you sure about that?" And the Apostle Paul says, "Okay, let me back up, and let me tell you really what I mean." He says, here in the 11th verse, he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established." And then he stops and he says, "Well, you know, what I really mean is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and of me." Because if God gives me a spiritual gift, it's whoever I give that gift to. It's not just them that gets the gift; it's me that gets the gift that gets it as well. And when the word, if God gives me a word, and I am blessed to preach a word, preach even a little bit of God's word, and it is received, then the brother or the sister that receives it rejoices. I also rejoice because they testify with the Spirit, and they testify to me, and the Spirit testifies with me that both the speaker and the hearer were blessed of God. That it wasn't just that we came together and said, let's make a club and let's tell each other stories, but that God blessed both the teller and the hearer, but the teller was also the receiver before he told. The brother said, silver and gold have I none, but I was given something, and I'm going to give it to you, such as I have, give I thee. And then he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, not of Peter, not of Paul, not of John, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And so the apostle said, look, I long to come to you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. And then he stops and he says, well, you know, the way this actually works is you and I are comforted together with the gifts that God gives us. The bread and fish that were on the fire weren't just for Peter, and they weren't just for John. They were for all the disciples, and they rejoiced therein. And the apostle says, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And he tells them that he wants them to understand that there were times when he would have come to them, but he was hindered from coming to them to have fruit among them as among the other Gentiles. He said, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. And then he stops and he says, but you understand how this works, how the calling of God works on His child, how the calling of work of God works, not just on the elders and not just on the deacons, but on every child of God, everyone that is born of the Spirit. The apostle says that you understand that I'm a debtor. Amen. To everybody I meet. It's not just to the Jew, but it's also to the Gentile. It's not just to the free, but it's also to the bond. I'm given the charge to go tell everyone how great things the Lord has done for me. I'm charged to be a candle on a candlestick, a light that can't be hid, and that when they see your good works that you do, they give the glory to God who is in heaven, the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so Paul says that I'm a debtor, but I'm not just a debtor to you. I'm a debtor to every child of God that I see. Amen. And you know, the thing that I understand, and Paul says that we should understand this, is how many children of God are out there. I have no idea.
Exactly right.
I got no idea. I was riding up here, and they were I was changing a radio station because the one I was on was getting fuzzy, and there was a fellow reading out of Acts, and he said, he was reading how the Word of God came to one of the brethren to go down to a certain street because there was a fella down there who was named Saul, who was a Tarsus, and he was blind. And this blind man had been given the assurance that you were going to come and that you were going to pray on him and you were going to lay your hands on him and he was going to receive his sight. And the fella said, well, you know, Lord, I don't know if you know, but this Paul, he's a pretty rough fella. You know, I mean, he's got letters. He came down here with letters of authority, and he had the authority from the Sanhedrin to take everyone that he finds that calls upon this name and throw him into prison. So I'm not sure that this is the fella you're talking about. Do you know this fella? And the Lord said, well, I know him, but I understand that you don't know him. This is my chosen vessel.
There you go.
And I've given him a charge. And it doesn't matter how rough the edges are, because the Lord understands what he has done inside.
Amen.
And this fella looked at Saul and said, this ain't my brother. And the Lord said, well, yeah, he is. He may not look like it right now, but yeah, he is. You know, I know I've told you this before. Coming out of Sam's Club, there was a fella that I was loading up my stuff. And this fella came out with maybe a little 11, 12-year-old girl. And she said, I heard her when they came out the door. They didn't have anything because I guess what they were looking for, I guess they didn't have it. And they walked out the door. And I heard her say something like, Daddy, did you leave the lights on again in their car? And this fella started cussing up. I mean, you could hear it from one end. You could hear it down to the... I don't know how far you could hear it. In my mind, you could hear it clear from there down to UVA. And I just... I mean, this fella... I mean, just cussing and this and that. And I was almost done. I had my trunk open. I was putting stuff in. And all I had to do was shut my trunk and take the cart and put it in and keep my head down. And I heard, excuse me, sir. I don't want anything to do with this fella, you know? Sure. I mean, to act like that? Yeah. Out just in front of everybody. I mean, this is early on a Saturday morning. There are families walking around. And I said, nope, I don't hear nothing. And he said, excuse me, sir. And I said, can I help you? And he said, I didn't even look all the way around. I said, yeah, can I help you? And he said, do you have any jumper cables? Man, I didn't want to lie. Right. I got jumper cables. I always carry jumper cables. I mean, who doesn't carry jumper cables? But I wanted to say no. I said, yeah. And he said, well, you know, if could you help me? And I said, fine. And I pulled my car over there and hooked it up. And after a few minutes, we got his car started. And all I wanted to do was just get away from this fella because,
sure.
I mean, this fella I'd already judged him in my mind. I mean, I know exactly how this person is. I know exactly what he is. I shouldn't even be around people like that because evil communication corrupts good manners. I don't want to be around this fella. And he says, after we're done and we take the jumper cables off, he shakes my hand. He said, look, I apologize for cursing and all that. I know I shouldn't act like that. And it's just that I'm late for a job. And then I left they didn't have what I needed. And I left the lights on. And he shook my hand. He runs an ice cream truck. And he gave me a handful of certificates for his ice cream truck. And then he shook my hand and said, God bless you. Dang it, you know? I mean, I called that one exactly the wrong way. It seems like, according to what I now know, and I don't know this person any better than I did, 10 years ago when I ran into him. But from what I understand of the fruits of the Spirit, Brother Gary was talking about the fruits of the Spirit, seemed like he had a little bit, may have been a crab apple, but a crab apple still an apple, you know? And so what I had judged, well, this fella is not my brother. Are you kidding me? And God said, well, yeah, he is. He's just having a bad day. And so the apostle, when he says that I'm a debtor to the Jews and to the Greeks. I'm a debtor to the bond and the free. Because I don't know who my brother is. Who's my brother? Who's my sister? And if they're not today, how about tomorrow? And if they're not tomorrow, how about the next day? When is it too late for God to come and to raise that one from physical, spiritual death to newness of life? And the answer is, it's never too late with God. Amen. So what the apostle says is that you understand, I wanted to come and I wanted to be with you, but I'm a debtor to everybody. Everybody that I see, I'm a debtor to because I'm told to tell everybody that I see how good my God is.
Amen.
And if you've never heard how good my God is, then let me tell you,
He's
a good God to put up with me and to put up with you and to put up with all of mankind. Now, let me also say this, and I understand if you don't agree with this, but if you don't agree with it, I think you're wrong. Okay? I'm just going to say that. If you don't agree with it, I think you're probably in the wrong. I don't necessarily, you know... I've actually said it myself. I've heard brethren say, you know, no, I don't know how the Lord can save sinners, especially me. And I'll say, well, you know, I've said that before myself. You know what that is in my mind when I say it? It may not be when you say it, but in my mind, you know what it is when I say it? Well, it's just the same thing as the other side of that, the flip side of that coin. When I'm looking down my nose at this fella and saying, I know him and I know what he is. I'm better than, that's what I'm saying. I'm better than him. And I know because of his actions. But the Lord says, no, you're not. And you're acting like it and you're showing it right now. And so then I flip the coin over and if I say, if I can't be the best at being the best, then I'm the best at being the worst. And so I understand how the Lord can save you and you and you. I just don't understand how He can save me. The apostle says that this is a faithful saying and worthy of everybody accepting it. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the chief of sinners, not of the whole world, but in my life, I'm not dying of your sin. You know, but sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Right. But your sin doesn't bring forth my death, it brings forth yours. Right. My sin, when it is finished with me, brings forth my death. When I close my eyes in death, the reason is going to be because I am a sinner, I was born a sinner, and the stain of sin is still in this body. And I'm in my life, my sin rules because I am, to me, the chief of sinners. But I'm not going to take your trophy away from you either, because you're pretty bad. Well, it's a pity party. We're all pretty bad. But the apostle said, look, we understand that I'm a debtor to the Jew first, but also to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. And so, he says, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also.
Yeah.
For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now the first part of this is where he says that, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And so the apostle says that, and I want to identify with that, but I can't say that I have always been able to say, as the apostle Paul here, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I can't say that. You know, I can't say that, and it makes me disgusted that I can't say that. That I can't say that. I can't. If you say, have you ever been ashamed to tell people that where are you going on Sunday? And if the answer is yes, you're in good company, because I understand. You know what? There was a brother Eddie talking about 1 foot in the boat and 1 foot on the land. I was trying to live with 1 foot on the boat and 1 foot on the land. And so I would say, you know what? My faith, my belief is for me.
For me.
It ain't for you.
No.
You mind your business. What I do on Sunday is my business. You mind your business. I'll mind my business. And we'll both be fine. You know what? You know what I used to think? There's one of the first questions ever asked in the... I know I probably told you this before. It just strikes me that one of the first questions ever asked in the Scriptures... You know, there's a question, Adam, where are you? And then there's a question of, well, who told you you're naked? And then there's a question, where's your brother? Where's your brother? I know not, was the reply. Am I my brother's keeper? And I used to think the right and proper answer to that was no. But what we understand is the right and proper answer for the child of God to the question of, am I my brother's keeper? The answer for that is yes. Yeah, or am I Brother Gary's keeper? Yeah, it's a handful sometimes, but yes, I am. And so whenever that brother needs something, whether in the flesh or in the spirit, that I should be a brother and help him out, because that's what I would expect from my brother. And the apostle says, look, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I, you know, the Lord says that there's a candle. He said, do you hide a candle under a bushel? Or do you put it in a candlestick? You put it up so that everybody can see its light. What we're told is that the church is supposed to be,
right,
Just like that. It's supposed to be a city that is set upon a hill that can't be hid, and we shouldn't expect it to be. And so what we understand is what the Lord has done for you what the Lord has done for you and what the Lord has done for me. He's not only done it for me, but He's done it for all of His children.
Right.
The apostle says, look, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I can't say that I've always been in that position. But what I can say is that I'm ashamed that I at one time was ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am ashamed. I'll tell you about it. I'll tell you about it because if nothing else, then I can serve as a bad example. So you look at me and say, I'm not going to do that. That's fun because we need bad examples. So I'll be the bad example. And I'll say that there were points in my life where I said, well, my faith is mine. My belief is mine. But it's a common belief. It's a common salvation. You know how many Christs there are? You know how many crosses there are? How many spirits? How many spirits are there? How many spirits of God do we have? There's only one God and Father of all who is above all and in you all. And so the apostle says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And you know the primary reason that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Because it has been revealed to me by the power of God Himself that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone to believe. To the Jew first, yeah, but also to the Greek.
Amen.
See, I don't believe, I know some people do, I know some people believe that the power of the gospel is to raise the dead from death to life. And then there's some of our brethren that because that is a ditch over here, they want to run into this ditch to say that the gospel doesn't have any power at all. But that's not what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures actually say that the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news, right? The gospel means good news. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ is that it is the power of God unto or toward salvation to everyone that believes that there is a power in the cross of Christ. There is a power in the confession of His name. There is a power in the worship of the one true and living God. There is a power in assembling ourselves together. And that is God's will for us.
Amen.
Yeah.
And if we deny it, we only deny it to our hurt.
Amen.
Now, what's the power? What's the power? You know, when the apostle says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. What is the power of God unto salvation that is in the preaching of the gospel? What is it? And that's a great question because I don't believe that this is a theoretical work that has no bearing on our lives. If this is a theoretical work that has no bearing on our lives, it's not useful to me because I'm not a theoretician. I can't understand it. Premillennialist, amillennialist, preterist, or post, and this and that. Some people say, well, what do y'all believe? Are you this or that? I have no idea. You know what I believe? I believe Jesus is the Christ. I believe that He came in the fullness of time. I believe that He gave Himself. He wasn't a robot. He wasn't compelled. He gave Himself to be a sacrifice for propitiation for the sins of all of His people. I believe that He went up to the cross, and when He was on the cross, He didn't just become the image of sin, but He was made to be sin.
Amen.
For us.
Amen.
He suffered 3 hours in darkness alone when the cup of the wrath of God was poured out upon His body, and He suffered for those sins in the wrath of God. For sin, He suffered it all. He then gave up his life. He then went to the grave. He then took up that life again. He was seen of a couple of women that came to the tomb. Then he was seen of Peter and John. Then he was seen of all the apostles. Then he was seen above 500 people, many of whom at the time of this telling were still alive, though some had fallen asleep. And then Paul says that he was seen of me also.
Absolutely.
And you know what? You know, if all of that, there's an interesting thing that happens if you start to dissect your belief in Christ. What is it that makes my belief in Christ tick? What is it that gives me the assurance that my belief... there are lots of things you can believe. A lot of things you can believe, it doesn't really matter at all. I tell people this, and they look at me like I'm an idiot. I probably am, but I don't care. You know, people say... And do you believe people walked on the moon? I don't care. I don't care. Well, are you one of those people that think it was done in a hot... I don't know. I wasn't around. I don't care. If tomorrow I was transported to the moon and saw the flag and the footsteps, I'd say, hey, I guess I believe that we walked on the moon. If tomorrow they found the studio in Hollywood where they faked it all, then there would nothing in my life change, not one bit. And so I can believe this or I can believe that, and neither of those beliefs amount to a hill of beans. Yeah, say, well, do you believe the earth is 5,000 years old or billions of years old? I've only been alive for 51 of those years.
Yeah.
I can't tell you more than that. I can't personally attest. My grandpa was born in the 20s. My great-grandpa was born in 1900. I talked to him. So I've got a personal witness that the earth is 125 years old. If it's older than that, by 1,000, 10,000, 100, what does that mean to me? Well, it means the earth is old. Well, what if the earth is not old? What if the rocks look to be billions of years old, but the earth is only 5,000 years old? Well, you know, a God that can make rocks can make old rocks.
Absolutely.
That's right.
You know? A God that can make rocks look old. Say, well, where did the fossils come from? A God that can make rocks that look like bones. And if you say, if tomorrow you prove to me that all the fossils that we have in existence are a trick of the adversary, you know what? I'll say, great, you know, who's still God?
Right.
The Father who is in heaven. There are beliefs that we can believe that don't mean a thing. If they fall apart, then everything just goes on. You can tell me tomorrow that my car runs on magic. Now, really, magic is in the oil. That's in the gas. I believe you because I don't know any better. But I've never seen anything like the belief that I've been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I hear everything that I learn and everything that I hear only confirms it. I heard a fella asking the other day, it was sort of in derision, and he said, how can you, if you believe in God, you know, the idea of God's preposterous, you know, the idea that an all-powerful being, and we talked about this morning, the fact that an all-powerful being could be jealous. And I watched a video where there was a fellow trying to explain that. That the one thing that he didn't explain is that jealousy is just a measure of love. See, jealousy is not envy. Jealousy is a measure of love. I'll tell you that Sister Kimberly has never given me any reason to doubt her faithfulness and fidelity one bit. Ever. And yet I am as jealous over that woman as anything. Yeah, there ain't nothing in my house. There ain't nothing in my life that I am more jealous over physically here on the earth than my wife. It's not that she's given me reason to suspect that she's done something wrong. The Lord has given me such love for that woman that even the thought of her giving even the slightest affection to somebody else makes my blood boil. And God who is perfect and loves perfectly has a perfect jealousy, because what we understand is that this is not envious. This is not a God that's sulking up in heaven. This is a God who will brook no, absolutely no, if you want, cheating on Him. No affection for another God, because the first commandment is that you shall have no gods before me. And I hear that and I say, that makes the most sense of anything I've heard in such a long time. Of course the Lord is jealous. And He's got a perfect jealousy because He has a perfect love, because He is love. Everything that I learn about God just cements my belief more and more in my mind. The apostle says, do you know and do you understand that the invisible things of God are clearly seen from the beginning, even His eternal power and Godhead? That everywhere I look around, I've told you this before, I heard a fellow, famous atheist say, in the question of what would it take for you to believe in God? And he said, well, I guess, if I went out and picked up a rock and I turned it over and it said made by God. If it had a tag on it that said made by God. It's like your shirts have tags on them and your jackets. If I turned over a rock and it said made by God, then maybe I believe. I heard that. You see, everything that I look at and everything that I observe, everything, if God blesses me, everything that I see just cries out of His glory and His majesty. Everything that I see says made by God. The trees, how do you think the trees got out here? You think the trees just grew? Well, where'd the seed come from? Oh, the seed came from another tree, did it? Well, where'd that seed come from? Well, another tree. Who made the first tree? Well, I know who made the first tree. It's God. The apostle says, look, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Every time that I hear the gospel of Christ preached, it just confirms with the Holy Spirit what I know and what He has confirmed time after time within me, that He is with me and that He will never leave me or never forsake me. And that is, what else can you do? You come up with all sorts of things. You know how many times the age of the universe has changed in my lifetime?
Yeah.
It used to be so many billion, and then now they found another couple of billion, send up another telescope, and they find another couple of billion. But I will tell you that everything that I hear from my Lord confirms everything that He's ever told me. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This morning I was reading in the Gospel of John, and I saw, you know the account, I'm not going to read it because the time spent, but the account of the woman at the well. And we know the account of the woman at the well. She's a Samaritan, and the Jews don't have anything to do with the Samaritans. And she's even surprised that Jesus is speaking to her. He's obviously a Jew, and she's obviously a Samaritan. He's in Samaria, and so when Jesus speaks to her, she's surprised. Why are you speaking to me, who am a Samaritan? And also, you're asking me to give you water. And Jesus said, woman, look, if you knew who asked you of water, you could have asked and He would have given you living water. And she said, well, where's your bucket? You don't even have a bucket. Are you greater than our Father who digged the well and gave us the water?
Yes.
After Jesus, and the answer is, you better believe it. Now, greater than Moses is here. And He says, after He talks to the woman, and he tells her about the living water, she keeps saying, well, look, you know, I heard that when Christ comes, when the Messiah comes, who's called Christ, he'll tell us all things. This, she's talking to him. He says, well, I have to speak to you that the am he. And then he tells her to go, of course, you know the account, to go call your husband. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. Well, you're telling the truth because you've had several husbands. And the one you have now is not your husband. You know, three types of people are typified in this account. There's the woman who, when Jesus tells her that, you know what she does? She runs off so fast, she leaves her water pot. And then she goes back into the city and she tells everybody that she can see, come see a man that told me everything ever I've done. And there's a group of people that, because of this woman's testimony, believe on Jesus. Hadn't even seen him. You know, the only thing they've heard is this woman said, look, there's a Jew out here that told me everything that I've ever done. Is this not the Christ? And everybody, and half the people said, yeah, you know what? That probably is. And then half the people said, I don't know. And they had Jesus stay there for a couple of days. And then the other half of the people told the woman, you know, we believe, but not because you told us. We believe because we heard him speak. We believe because we went to see. I read that this morning and I thought, well, all of these are responses to the calling of God that the children of God give. Well, you can find these responses. Well, what did Nathanael say? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Are you kidding me? We found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael said, yeah, you ever been to Nazareth? You know? It's like if you're from Madison, you say, well, you know, the Messiah came out of Rutgersville. And they say, well, have you been through Rutgersville? And he said, look, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, come and see. And Nathanael didn't believe until he went and talked to Jesus himself. And Jesus said, look, you were there under the fig tree before. And he said, oh, look, you've got to be the Messiah. Jesus said, well, because I told you that, you believe? There's some that believe because God has primed the ground. God has plowed the ground and God has prepared them to believe. And so when the word comes, they believe because God has already prepared the ground. There were those that when the woman went back to the city and said that there's a man out here that's telling me he's a Jew and he's coming through, he's got disciples following him, and he's told me everything that I'd ever done, and the ones that God had prepared said, I knew it. Something told me, I don't know what, I don't know who, something told me that the Messiah is coming, this is him. And then there are some that half of them were like Nathanael who said, like Peter. Peter was the same way. Peter said, you know, when Mary and Martha, or when the Marys came to Peter and said, look, we saw Jesus. And Peter said, well, he's dead. So it's probably not Jesus. And they said, no, it's Jesus. They didn't believe. It sounded to them like idle tales. And Peter wouldn't believe, except he ran. Okay, I will give way, but this is... Read your Bibles, okay? Look, this is not a book for the preacher. This is not a book for the deacons. Not a book for the priest. This is a book for God's children.
Amen.
You can't, if we expect to understand things about God, but we don't understand even what God has said in His book about Himself, there's no way that we can understand the things of God. So read your Bibles. There are things in the Bibles that for those that are on the outside sound like idle tales, but for us confirm that this is the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. I heard a couple of fellas, famous people, on the radio. I was driving back from class one night, and I heard Hank Hanegraaff, and there was somebody else, Hank the Bible Answer Man. There was somebody that that's what his show was called. He was called Hank the Bible Answer Man. And there was someone that was a guest on his show. And so the way that this show worked is that people would either mail or call in questions, and a fella called in a question. And the question was, how can I prove to my friends that the Bible is real and it's not a made-up story? Well, they gave them some things that they could use. But then they said, well, you know, here, let's turn over to this account. There's an account in the Bible of when Jesus was raised from the dead. And so here come the sisters, and they come to Peter's house, and they tell Peter that they've seen the risen Jesus, and it seemed like idle tales. And so, and this is John's writing, so John knows. John said that Peter and another disciple, you know, the disciple that Jesus loved, I'm not going to name names, but he's the one that Jesus loved. They both ran to the tomb. And the disciple that Jesus loved outran Peter and got there first. Just saying, I'm not bragging, I'm just saying, I got there first, John says. And looked down, but wouldn't go in. And you know what he saw? He saw the grave clothes, the wrappings that the Lord had on his body, laying in the cave, in the tomb. But he didn't go in. And here comes Peter, bull in a china shop. Peter just runs right in the tomb. And then John says, well, I went in too. After Peter went, I went in too. You know what I didn't see, John says? When I first stooped down and looked, I saw the grave clothes that were laying on the floor. But what I didn't see was the napkin that was on his head was folded up, and it was in a place by itself. And John says, and I saw and believed. And these two eggheads on the radio said, well, you can tell that this is an actual written account because of all these extra details. They don't mean it. These details are just extra details. They're like an eyewitness account. If when a policeman is taking down the account, he just writes down everything that the witness has seen. There's all these extra details, you know, about what the song was playing on the car as it went by before it crashed. That doesn't mean anything. So like the grave clothes laying on the ground and the napkin folded up by itself, you know, that's just extra detail. I almost ran off the road because this is the gospel of our salvation. The reason that John says he went into the tomb and when he saw the napkin folded and put away by itself that he believed is because that's exactly what Jesus had told him he was going to do. I go to prepare a place that where I am, there you may be also. That what we understood is that as He is the head and the church is the body, the church is still stained by sin, so that covering for the church is dirty and deserves just to be dropped down on the floor of the tomb. But the covering for the head, the precious body of Christ, though it was made sin for us, and people don't like when I say this, but there it was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ was the most full of sin individual that there has ever been, because He not only had your sin, He had my sin, and He had the sins of all of His children.
Absolutely.
Every one of His children in His body.
Right.
And my sin fills me completely up. My sin fills me to overflowing. And the Lord took all of His children's sins in His body. Yet, we understand that when He went down to the grave, it wasn't a trace of sin. Because sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. The Lord left the sin there at the cross. Because He destroyed the dominion of sin over His children. And so what we understand is that the covering of the head, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it still bears the marks in His hands, even though it still has the hole in His side, it is perfect in every way. And John said, I saw it. And I knew exactly what the Lord was now saying. These fellows were saying, Well, these are just extra details. No, this is the confirmation. And John wrote it down because the Spirit told him, this is important. Write this down for the posterity so that they can see and understand that all of the things that were written by of Jesus in the Scriptures were fulfilled, including the things that Jesus said about Himself. They were all fulfilled on the cross. They were all fulfilled in that tomb, and they were all fulfilled when He rose again and ascended back to the Father. And every time I hear this, someone explains it, I say, I feel like I knew that. It's like, you ever work on puzzles? You ever work on puzzles and jigsaw puzzles? And you're not sure if this piece is the one that goes there? When you find the right piece, you just slide it across and it goes clunk. And there ain't no mistaking that that piece is the one that fits. Every time I hear the gospel of my salvation preached, it's like a little puzzle piece goes clunk. And I say, oh, I think I knew that. I didn't know it in word, and I didn't know it until you explained it, but I knew it somewhere in here. I could feel it somewhere in here. That when the gospel of my salvation is preached, it feels familiar. It confirms everything that the Lord has told me. It confirms at the same time that I'm nothing and less than nothing. Yet, I can do all things through Jesus Christ, which strengtheneth me. It confirms that I was lost and sold under sin, but that now the Lord sees me through the blood of Jesus. Every time I hear the gospel of my salvation preached, it confirms, and there's nothing else that I've ever seen that does that. Have you ever seen anything else that does that, that everything you learn about it just confirms it deeper and deeper and deeper? Some things that I knew 20 years ago, I find out are not now the case. And I knew those things were absolutely 100%. But I am convinced that the Word of the Lord will endure forever.
Amen.
That
it will.
Now, I had thought about talking about something totally different. I apologize for not talking about that because it was probably pretty good if I remembered what it was. I don't remember what it is. But it was probably pretty good because it's the gospel. It's the Word of God. You know, the one thing that I would say, the one thing that I would leave you with that I need to think about, that you need to think about, is both the character of God, who God says He is. Meditate on that, because if we don't understand who's talking, we're not going to understand the message, are we? I don't think we're going to understand the message if we don't understand, at least in part, who's talking. And then, understand how He works in our life. Now, the thing that, and I can't remember, I think it was Brother Gary, I think it was Brother Gary once, and it just, the Lord said, hey, this is it. Listen up. That when the apostle says that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. And I can't remember, I think it was Brother Gary. Brother Gary said something about, you probably don't even remember, Brother Gary said something about that every word in that's important. And I remember thinking, oh, that's important that he said that every word in that is important. But also the order of that is important. When the apostle says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. That's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. That what we understand is every bit of our salvation is wrought by God. That faith is not belief. Right? Those are two different words, and they're two different words in the Scriptures for a reason. That we believe, but we also have faith, and that faith is a gift of God. We understand grace means free gift, but we should also understand that the faith that we have that is a conduit for the grace that saves us is a gift of God. Every bit of it is a gift of God.
Amen.
We should understand how He works in our lives. We should understand how He moves in our lives. Because sometimes if we don't understand who is doing the talking, who is doing the moving, who is doing the directing, we can assume, wrongly assume, that I've got something to do with it. We can wrongly assume that some of that praise belongs to me. You know how much of that praise belongs to me? Yeah. Not a bit. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Lest any man should boast. Now, I'll say this. Remember this. Because this is important. Every bit of the Scripture is important. But the Apostle also says that we are His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now remember, brothers and sisters, that you are the workmanship of God. We are the workmanship of God. We are His children. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Let us, and let the good works that the Lord blesses us to do, testify of the workman whose workmanship we are. That's important. I know it's important. I can't put into words how it's important, but I know it's important that with everything we do, we give God all the honor and all the praise and all the glory. God bless you.
Amen.
I love you, brother. That's a good preaching. Thank God for it. Thank the Lord.
Oh, brother, that was too
much. You have a number. 294.